people said?
Amen.
Wow, wow, wow. That was good, brother. It's good to see each one of you. Good to see you, Jason. Glad you still got a job. Huh? Some of y'all are so surprised to see me. I'm surprised to see you too. About 3 days ago, the pastor called and he said, "Are you available by any chance?" And I said, "Well, for the first time in 10 weeks, I am available." And so it's just a God thing, right? And it's exciting for me because this is my home church. I'm an alumni of this church. This August would have been 41 years ago I surrendered to the ministry right here at this altar. And then September 17th of that year, I was licensed in the ministry. And so this will be our 41st year in the ministry. My wife, Tina, is with me today. We've been happily married 35 years. We've been married 44, but happily married 35 of those. And I told her, "You ought to be happy. You married your dream boat." She said, "Yeah, but you turned into my tugboat." And I said, "That's not true. I got washboard abs." She said, "Yeah, but you got 40 pounds of laundry sitting on it." You know, it takes a lot of humor to make a marriage work. I was troubled this morning in my spirit as I read the obituary. I don't know about you, Chester. I get up every Sunday morning to read obituary, make sure I'm not there, right? But while I was reading obituary, I saw that you have lost a dear member in Kentucky. I didn't get to know Ken very well, but he definitely got on to me every time he didn't get his devotional. And I know he was serious about getting that devotional. And it wasn't too long ago, probably within this last month, he had sent a little check over saying, "Hey, I'm with you." So I knew he was battling, but I didn't know that he had passed. Do you mind if we just take a moment and have a moment of silence in memory of Kentucky? Father God, as we come before your throne, we pray that you can receive all honor and all glory and all praise on any of the little measly efforts we can make to bring you glory. Lord, our hearts break today for the Tucky family that suffered this loss. We prepare our whole lives for it, and yet we never seem to be ready. I know this church has lost other great members recently, and too many to name. But Father, I feel like today's message is exactly about their lives, what they meant, the difference they made, and the hope they leave us. Father, we pray today that you would bless your word, that you would bring comfort through the Spirit to the hearts that are breaking and hungry and thirsty, and maybe a cloud of darkness that has resided over them. May you set them free even from depression and anxiety and addictions. But Lord, we know there's healing in the word of God. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. So, Lord, we pray today that they would open their hearts to hear exactly what you have for them as an individual, not as a church congregate, but as each one as an individual, because you'll speak to them in different ways and with different subjects. But we pray when it's all said and done, Lord, that we'll be better equipped to make an impact in this world as we give you the praise, honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. When we walked in, I asked the ushers, everybody should have got a bookmark. Everybody get a bookmark? Everybody get one? If you didn't get one, raise your hand to the ushers. Somebody will bring one. Wayne Owens really hasn't done anything in about 3 months, so Wayne, get up. I always have to get Wayne get up because he feels like he can't get up unless his horse is with him, but I can pick on these people. I've been with them for over 40 years and appreciate Wayne so much, and good to see Dudley and Shirley here, and good to see Herbert still breathing and giving me job security, you know. We want you to have one of those. Have you ever gone out at nighttime and there was no moon? How many has ever gone out at nighttime and realized there was no moon? Let me ask you this. Where did it go? The moon's always there, isn't it? You just don't see it because it's not reflecting the sun at that moment. You see your little bookmark? This is the message today about being the light. but I want you to keep it in reference to the message. The Bible says, unto the upright there arises light and darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. Psalms 110, verse 4. The top says, the moon has no light of its own. It reflects only the sun. And you have no light to show forth unless you reflect the sun. S-O-N. But I think about that all the time because sometimes you go out. I remember I went out not too long ago, and as I walked outside, I go, wow, there's no moon tonight. And I started laughing because, of course, there's a moon. It's just not reflecting the light. The light has been blocked from the moon, and so it goes dark, if you would. But I begin to think about how true that is. How many things in our life want to block the light reflecting off of us? How many things we put upon our lives to hinder the light? And then how many have never seen the light? Turning your Bibles, we would, to Genesis, the first chapter. It's very easy to find. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Genesis, the word means the beginning or at the start. In Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Let me just stop there and say this. Do you think when God speak, it'll happen? You think God will keep his word? You think God will keep his promise? Then there's no reason for most of us to live in darkness or live in depression or live with distress or live with anxiety, because if we believe God says it, it will happen, we can rest assured it will happen. God saw the light and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, I want you to, if you would, help me now. Go down to verse 14. We don't want to skip all the rest of that, but that's not the message today. So we're skipping down to verse 14 of the first chapter of Genesis. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And so it was. And God made the two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set forth them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. Now the big light is what? The sun. The small light is the moon. But the moon has no light except to reflect the light of the sun, right? That's created sometime after God said, let there be light at the start. So what was the light at the start? See, we think, and you talk to most kids in school and most of the elementary kids, and you say, what was the light? And they said, the sun. And you go, well, yeah, God created the sun to give light. But God had light before there was a sun. What was that light? That's what we call the Shekinah glory of God. Is that right, Chester? Chester is an old school teacher. He's liable to get up and correct me and put me in my place, okay? But I will tase you, brother. You come towards me, I'm tasing you. I'm just saying, all right? No, the truth of the matter is God said, I now want my existence, my presence, to be revealed by light. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. It also tells me maybe if God steps back, there'd be darkness. But nonetheless, God knew that we, as his creation, would need light. How important is light? How important is the sun to us? God, the great creator, designed this universe in perfect order. And if the sun was just 1 degree closer, we literally would burn up. And if it was 1 degree further away, we'd actually freeze. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knew exactly where to place it and why we needed it. Did you know everything on earth needs the sun? It's based on the sun. The weather patterns, the seas, climate changes, seasonal changes. How many of you have heard of photosynthesis? This is where, of course, the living things like the plants receive the sunlight. How important is that to us as human beings? That plants receive this so they can grow. They can provide us food and also oxygen. Excuse me. So it's very important. Let me take it to another level. When we talk about the need of the world needing sun, we also know that sun has a tremendous benefit to the human body. How many of y'all take a vitamin D supplement? Wow, that's a lot, right? It's the greatest vitamin pushed by our medical field today. Everybody needs to be on vitamin D. Why? Because most of us don't get enough sunlight. And even if we do, we're not absorbing it the way we used to do it. And vitamin D is very important for bone health, and it helps fight off different kind of cancers, and it's very, very important to the body. We get that from the sun. Let me ask you this. Let's talk about mentally. Do you know what one of the greatest treatments for people going through depression is? Natural sunlight. Up north, they have greater amounts of depression in the wintertime because they have longer days, darker days, colder days, and I don't have a clue why they live up there. I mean, I can't even stand it when it's like in the 50s. I don't know what's going to be like in the 20s, right? I play golf at least once a week. They don't play golf for like 6 months at a time. That would kill me itself. It can be depressing. But what they find is that, did you know that your God has designed you, that your eyeballs have little filters, if you would, or little transmitters that receive sunlight? And when you receive that sunlight, it kicks off good hormones in your body. Have you ever heard of serotonin? Serotonin is one of those good hormones. Makes you feel good and happy and relief and comfortable and warm, fuzzies and all stuff. It's very, very important. And I'm saying this to you because there will be times you will feel down. You'll feel depressed. You'll work a long shift overnight. Sometimes I work too many hours at the station with the police department, and the next day I have that jet lag. The number one cure for jet lag is get out there and take a walk in the sun. Your clock will reset. The good hormones will kick in. And it could be anything from, like I said, serotonin to endorphins and whatever, but these are things that make you feel better. That's all comes through your eye, this little filter that sunlight kicks off that thing that released that serotonin. When you go into darkness, another hormone kicks in. You know what that's called? Melatonin. Does anybody take melatonin to help you sleep? It's a natural supplement. When you go into darkness or you close your eyes or you get away from a lot of electronics, your body literally begins to produce this, what we call melatonin. It's a hormone to help you now fall asleep and go to rest. So we need to learn about that too. We understand that the sun has an incredible significance in our physical, our emotional, and especially in our spiritual lives. Light oftentimes brings a sense of life and hope. And sometimes that means literally. I am an East Central alumni. I know, they don't brag about it. I was one of those they passed with about a 58.5 grade average because they just wanted me gone, all right? Just kick him out. They only kept me in school because I played ball. Other than that, they wouldn't have had me, right? But I was an East Central grad. And I remember at the end of our school year when we graduated in the summer of 74, about six or seven of us football players got in the car. You know how you do. You all huddle together. You do everything together like a little amoeba. And all of a sudden, we decided we're going to take a day trip, and we're going to go up to Garner State Park. How many of y'all been in Garner State Park? Beautiful, isn't it? And so if you go to Garner State Park, all the way to the far right, kind of way at the end of the river to the right side, they got a little mountain there. Has anybody seen that mountain? Has anybody climbed that mountain? Everybody's got to climb the mountain at Garner State Park. So now you climb the mountain. We go up the mountain like any young man, 17, 18-year-old boys, and we're up there climbing the mountain. And then we find a rope, and it's about 50 to 75 foot long. And we find a hole, like a cave. And young, stupid boys decide to tie off that rope and go down into the cave. One after another, there we go. We get to the cave, and the rope falls just short of the bottom, and so we have to drop off about 10 feet. So now we're at the bottom of the cave. We said, where's it lead to? I don't know. Hey, you think we can get back up? And everybody looks at each other and go, no. It was no problem. You don't panic. You don't worry about it. We're adventurous. So now we start going through this cave. And it gets smaller and smaller, and pretty soon you're scraping your body, and your shirts are being torn off, and you're squinting through. And now after about 2 hours, you're getting a little concerned. We're hot. It's getting much darker down there. We don't know the way out. We can't go the way we came. And we knew we were in trouble. You never heard so many non-church boys praying. And that's the nature of humans, ain't it? Call out upon God when you're in trouble. And so we said, man, we are in trouble. And somebody in the lead, about three boys up, said those magic words. I see light. Now, normally they tell you don't go to the light. In this case, we're saying go to the light, go to the light, right? And so now we're trying to squeeze, and we're pulling, and we're pushing, and then one guy has to get up on a ledge, and we're pushing him up there, and he's digging it out, and dirt's falling on us, and he works himself out this little hole, and he starts pulling us out. After about 3.5-4 hours, shirts are gone, dirty, dusty, tired, and we get out of that. We saw a little light, and man, we went for it. Light sometimes brings hope, right? It can kind of get you re-energized. It can kind of give you enthusiasm that you didn't think you had. And so suddenly, all of a sudden, we're going to that light. Here's the funny part about it. We get out of the cave, and we're going, man, that was crazy. You guys are stupid. You know, everybody points at each other. You're stupid, you know. And so all of a sudden, we walk around this tree, and there was the hole we went in. It's a lesson you don't forget, right? But never in my life did that light become so important to me. And I really believe, in one sense, it saved our life. This is way before telephones. We didn't have cell phones. We couldn't call for help. Let me say this to you. You can't go to the light if you don't know to look for it. You can't go to the light if you can't see it. You can't trust the light if you don't have faith. And you cannot embrace the light if you don't know who is the light. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalms. Psalms 18, verse 28. This is a very, very important verse for somebody this week. This week, this verse will bless somebody. Whoever it is, I don't know, and you don't know what you're going to face this week, so I pray that you will now take this advantage and look up this verse. Psalms 18, verse 28. This is David writing his psalm, and David says, "For thou," this is talking about God, "for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Isn't that beautiful? David had a faith that he grew with. It resonated in him. He built upon it. And he had seen God come through for him so many times in darkness that David had this one confidence, while all of his enemy and some of his enemy were his family. You hear me? Sometimes even the closest people to you become some of your darkness. And David had this confidence that he could pray and testify to and put in the eternal word of God that God will light my candle. Amen. He'll bring light to my darkness. Amen. Now here's what I want you to grab onto. I really want you to hold on to this, okay? First of all, you got to experience God lighting your candle to begin with. You have no hope of heaven. You have no hope of a successful life. You have no hope of peace and joy and confidence until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And at that moment, you cry out to Jesus Christ that you want to be saved. And I did this at this church in April of 1978. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and God lit my candle. And He keeps it lit. And He keeps it lit. And He keeps it lit. And that sometimes the longer I go and the further I go, the darker it seems. I just told Tina the other night, I said, I think I've got to stop watching the news. Are you there? I mean, usually I watch the news to keep up with everything, but now it is so depressing, so dark, so bitter, so resentful, so politically correct, and anti-everything right, that it's snuffing out my light. I've got to do everything in my power to keep my light going in Christ. Amen. He lit my candle. I got to keep things away from it. David had this confidence because he's seen God before. You'll never see God do things continuously through your life until your candle's lit. And And then once it is lit, and he shows you, he'll get you through darkness, you'll become more dependent on that candle. In Psalms 27, verse 1, Psalms 27, verse 1, just a few chapters over, David writes this also, and he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I'll be real honest with you. I'm like any other human being. There's things in the darkness that scare the tar out of me. I remember as a child, and a lot of you children, a lot of you young people are going through this even now. Have you ever looked at something? You wake up in the middle of the night and you look across and you see something by the door and you go, and you get anxious and you get a little excited, you get a little bit fearful, and you heard a noise you didn't understand. Wives, you do this a lot of times. The husband's gone, you hear a little noise, you go. But then you turn on the light and nothing to be afraid of. This is what David was saying. I've walked through darkness, and David, like any man, had experienced fears and tremblings. He was scared a lot in his life. But he learned that if I trust in the light and I let the light expose it and my faith is in the light, then I don't have to fear anything. I don't have to worry about anything but trust in the light. It reveals all things to be truth. It reveals what really is your hope, which is in Christ. Psalms 119, verse 105. Psalms 119, longest chapter, longest book in the Bible. Psalms 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, God wants you to have both of those, don't you? He wants you to have light looking forward to where you're going, but he also wants you looking down where you're at. You need both of those lights. Sometimes we're so pressed on where we're going, we're forgetting where we're walking into. I hate riding. I play golf with a lot of retired officers, and I really hate when they drive the golf cart. Policemen have a tendency, I'm sorry, Dudley, don't take this personal, okay, but they have a tendency to look where they're going. They want to get to, they get a call, they're going to that spot, they don't care anything, they're going to that spot, right? And so we're driving down the golf path, or we cut across the fairway, and there'll be a big old giant hole out there. There'll be a big giant, and they just... You hit your head on the roof, you look at them like, "What? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see that, chap." Well, no, look down, because they're looking like this. Some people are already addressing things in their life down the road, and they're missing some of the dangers and some of the obstacles they're going to face right here today. You know, God wants you to have both. He does want you to have foresight. He does want you to see what's coming. He does want you to prepare for it. He does want you ready for it. But he also wants to make very, 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 very sure you're not missing some things right here in front of you. And it could be time with your children. It could be taking care of your spouse. It could be taking care of your health. Well, I'm going to do this. You know, I had a buddy that passed away 2 years ago. He was my dearest friend in the whole world. We've been together 45 years. And one day he goes to the doctor. He's got a little cramping. We're together all the time, playing, joking. He's got a little cramping. He goes to the doctor, and he says, "Hey, I got this little cramping." They checked it out, sent him home. 2 weeks later, he goes back. Tina and I left to go to Louisiana to see the grandkids, and he called me. I'm in the sheriff's office in DeRidder, Louisiana, and I take the call, and he says, "Hey, they're going to put me in the hospital." I said, "Really?" He said, they felt my stomach. They feel like maybe I got cancer. He said, "I'll keep you updated." Well, of course, you know, we just packed up and came right back. We were here within about 6 hours, went straight to the hospital. They did some more testing on him. And the next morning, we were all together in the room, and the doctor came in. And I'll never forget his words. He said this. He said, "Well, Larry, you got cancer. It's stage 4, and you got about 3 to 6 months to live." We looked at each other, Jason, like, "What'd you say? Like, are you kidding? No, you got the wrong test." He said, "No, you're going to die." You know, you guys familiar with Derek Guillory? Derek and Tisa? Derek's a good friend of the family. Derek came right over, and he looked at things, and he said, "Larry, let me say, you got stage 4 stomach cancer. You're going to die." We went to another treatment, and the doctor says, "You're going to die." Everybody says, "You're going to die. Unless God steps in, you're going to die." Larry was a pastor at Town East Baptist Church. Larry preached a message that next Sunday And it was the most influential message in my adult life, I think. When Larry got up before the church and he said, I know most of you know that I've been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and I got 3 to 6 months to live. And I want to say to you, I want you to hear me, that the things that were real, real important to me last week are not very important this week. And the things that we were going to do and I got my eye on to do way in advance are, they're not on my radar anymore. It's about living in this moment. The Bible says this, please be sure, I do too many funerals a year and too many have to do with my ulcers, but I will tell you this, the Bible is true. It's appointed on the man once to die, and then you're not going to miss it. You're not going to say, well, Larry and I used to be walking around like, you know, Gene Rogers and Al Shook. You know, Larry and I would walk behind you guys and say, there we are in 5 years. There we are. There we are, 5 more years. That's where we're going to be. That's who we're going to be. But you know what the truth is? He didn't have 5 more years. We never got there together. Psalms 148, verse 3. Praise him, you moons. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. This is Psalms 148, verse 3. Praise ye him, talking about God, the Lord, the Creator, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. This is what God's word tells creation. Praise him. Now, here's what I want you to understand. In the early days of all civilization, a lot of ancient civilizations came up worshiping the sun or the moon or the stars. And even many of those even exist even into modern days, even into our time. But what they could not understand is they were worshiping the creation and not the creator. And even the creation itself must give the Lord praise and honor and glory. Proverbs 4, chapter 4, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Not too far to the right, just a few pages over. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as shining light that shineth more and more until that perfect day. How many of y'all got a King James Bible? Do you see where it says that it shineth, E-T-H? What does E-T-H mean? It's not just old English. There's a reason for it. You know what E-T-H means, anybody? There's no wrong answer. Anybody? That's wrong. No, I'm just playing. No. Yeah, you set them up and then you knock them down. All right, I'm just messing with you, Mildred. All right, here's the thing, okay? E-T-H means in the original King James, as you read the original English, it means continuous. 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 It's not going to shine for a period of time. It's not shining just today. It's not shining just with Jesus here. It's not just shining God's glory in church. It continues to shineth. It's continually shining all the way to the end of time. Until the perfect day comes. And there won't be a perfect day until he comes. But the light, now this is all about conviction here. This is all about us. The light is to continually be reflected of his glory until the day he calls us home. And even in death, we bring him glory. At your memorial service, we can bring God glory. In your testimony, your history, your legacy, what you leave behind, we can bring him glory. Your life has to matter for something more than just this time period. But the light continues to shine more and more until that perfect day. But it's not always promised to shine. Look at Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Isaiah the prophet in the 5th chapter in the 20th verse, Isaiah says this, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And they have put darkness for light and light for darkness. And they have put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Is that not the time we're living in? We live in America, the greatest nation on earth. I love America. I bleed red, white, and blue. I literally was born at Fort Sam on Flag Day. I bleed red, white, and blue. But we live in a nation where it's legal to kill a child, but it's illegal to spank a child. Our baby, I should say, kill a baby. God have mercy on America. But the Bible says in Isaiah the 13th chapter, verses 9 through 11, one of the ways God, listen, I want you to understand this. One of the ways God will discipline the world is to remove the light. Let me say this to you. I want you to understand this. There will come a time, listen to me, there will come a time in your life that you'll get so far away from God, God will allow you to experience darkness. And that is part of his chastisement to bring you back to the light. When you start losing peace, you start having anxiety, you start having fears, you start developing phobias, when you start getting anxious about everything, run to the light. Get back in the light. Get back in fellowship with God, where he's promised that he will reveal all things to you in all truth. And you can be healed. But listen what he said in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 11. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now, it will come, right? Nothing's going to stop that. Cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquities. And I will cause the arrogant of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the naughtiness of the terrible. Now, undoubtedly, there'll be somebody here, and they say, well, Danny, I understand that, but that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament prophecy, so forth, so on. Okay, well, I understand that. All the Word of God is relevant for today, okay? But just for your sakes, let's go on to the New Testament. Let's go into the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 28 through 30, Matthew writes, one of the disciples of the Lord, one of the apostles, he writes in his Gospel, chapter 24, verse 28, for whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes in the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. In John's Gospel, John, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5, John says, all things were made by him, and without him not anything was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you have Christ, you have life. But if you have Christ, you also have the light. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have light. It's very, very simple. You're walking through darkness. And the light shineth in darkness, verse 5, and darkness comprehended it not. You ever talk to a loved one? You ever talk to a guy at work or a woman at work or somebody in the neighborhood, and they just can't seem to grasp the truth of God's word? Because the Bible said they still are in darkness. The Spirit of God has got to illuminate the heart, make them have the ability to receive even the light they need so desperately of. In John, the third chapter, John continues right in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. I remember what old T.D. Jakes once said. I think he got it from some of the other great preachers. He said, but truth of the matter is, I can do anything I want to as a Christian. But when I came to know Christ, he changed my want to's. There's a lot of things I don't do like I used to do. I still do too many things I used to do. I still struggle in the flesh and will battle the flesh all the way to get to glory. But I guarantee you, I'm so far a different creature than I was 41 years ago. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 15, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. You, as believers in Christ, are the light. You are the only hope for a darkened world. You are the only hope that they can come to the sense and find peace in Christ, because you reflect the glory of God, not your glory, not your righteousness, not that you have anything to offer. I remember the first time I went out witnessing as a new Christian to the guys at the welding shop. And you know what they said to me? Well, Danny, if you think you're going to heaven, we ain't worried about it. Because if you make it, man, we're all making it. Because they thought I was trying to shine forth my goodness and my repentance and my change of heart. No, I'm trying to reflect his light through me onto you. You are the light. Here's what I'm saying to you. Have you ever gone to the highways? You'll experience this afternoon. Have you ever gone on the drive or go to town or go on the highway and you see road rage? And how many of you stir something up and you're part of that road rage? Part of you go like, well, you ain't going to let me do that. No way, I'm cutting them off. What you got to do is develop a spirit of empathy. You got to let God really help you, because you've got to start seeing people as in darkness. You know, you got a bully at school. He's not really that tough. He's really that scared. He's really that insecure. And he's trying to prove himself every day by picking on people so he can feel better about himself. But he's really scared. And you got to see him in darkness, and you got to pity him. And you got to try to somehow reflect God's glory in your life to him. Say, man, listen, you don't have to prove anything to anybody. When I see people cutting people off and driving and throwing stuff, and now they'll shoot you. They'll shoot you. They will shoot you. This is Texas. You know everybody's armed. And the truth of the matter is, I tell you, people lose their lives every day because somebody got a little bit upset or a little bit out of whack. They were walking in darkness. When you hurt your spouse, you've given over to darkness. When you abuse and neglect your children, you're given over for a moment of darkness. When you steal, rob, and cheat, and all those other things, you're given over to a little bit of darkness. And the world has enough darkness. And Jesus says, you're the light. Let me go on and show you this verse, if you would, okay? Because what I'm saying to you is, God is trying to raise up a people that are not ashamed to be Christians. You ought to wear your colors loud and proud. I got Christian officers, and they got lapel pins and armbands and chains and all kinds of things that shows that they are Christian officers. Not because they wear this stuff, but because they do have this stuff, they're willing to show forth their faith. I'll say this to you. The world does not need another play nice, sweetie patootie, non-offensive, soft-penny, whamsy-pandy, thin-skinned, soft-spoken person who's afraid that the darkness is going to be upset with them if they shine too brightly. I can't repeat that, so don't ask me, okay? Let me ask you this. If you shine the glory of God into a darker world, how will they receive you? Let me ask you this, because most people say, well, I don't want to be ugly. I don't want people to be mad at me. I don't want to withdraw fellowship from me. I don't want them to ostracize me. I don't want them to not promote me. I don't want them to fire me. And we get in this mansy-pansy, soft skin, worry about the darkness is going to hurt us. How did they receive John the Baptist? Jesus said, no man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. And yet John went right before the king and said, hey, it's not right you're sleeping with your brother's wife. Well, that went over like a lead in a pond, right? Put him in prison. Boy, there he goes. He's off to prison. And what did it cost John? It literally cost him his head. They served up his head on a platter because he would not let darkness not be confronted with the light. It could cost you. I'm not saying this lightly. It will sometimes shut doors to you. Sometimes you'll even lose relationships. But you've got to be so committed, so convicted by the light that you're willing to suffer any loss. Like Paul said, I count it all as dung. I count it all as worthless. I lose it all for the glory of God. That's the kind of Christians he's trying to raise up. And most of us, especially kids in schools, the high schoolers and the colleges, It's so easy to go along with the crowd. It's so easy to have that little tiny match just barely lit in the midst of a sea of darkness. As a matter of fact, you start finding yourself wanting to side with them and agree with them and turning their wrong into right and the right into wrong. Listen what the Bible says. Peter wrote in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10. Peter wrote to the church and he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now just look around the people next to you. You'll see some peculiar people. We've got a whole lot of peculiar people, okay? But as Christian, we're peculiar because we don't operate like the world. We don't have the same road rage. We don't cheat on our taxes. We don't lie. We don't try to hurt people like the world does. We are supposed to be different. We're peculiar to them. Why don't y'all just come along? Because I'm peculiar in Christ. But look what it says. "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth." The word "show forth" literally means to reflect. It means to bounce off of you. "You are to show forth the praises of him," being Christ Jesus, "who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past you were not a people, but you are now the people of God, which have obtained mercy, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have attained mercy." In Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote to the church of Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, "Do all things without murmuring and without disputing, and be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." God's not going to remove you. I love church because church is a sanctuary. Church is a place we all agree and we're all comfortable and we all know what we believe and we back each other and we support each other. But tomorrow you got to go out into the real ugly, nasty, dark world. But God put you out there and he put you in that certain workplace and he put you in that certain neighborhood and he put you in that certain school because God wanted you, a peculiar person, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to make a difference. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves only his servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us." Paul and Barnabas were taken before the court in the early church, and they were being accused of stirring up things. And I'll not go through the whole passage, and I know some of y'all got to eat because you haven't eaten 3 hours, and I know that's important for Baptists. You do anything, just don't get into lunchtime, all right? And but they asked Paul, basically, Paul and Barnabas, why are you doing these things? And he says, in chapter 13, verse 47, Paul says, "For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be the light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord, the word of the Lord, and many were ordained to eternal life. Without Christian witness, there is no salvation. That's how God's work. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How should I hear without a preacher? How should I go lest someone sends them? You remember all that in Romans? We're dealing with Muslims taking over the world. We're dealing with cults popping up in every street corner. We're raising where the government is influenced by secular religions and humanistic viewpoints. And Paul says we were set forth to be the light to the Gentiles. Now let me ask you this. How many of y'all are Jewish? Anybody Jewish in here? Did you know I did my DNA testing and I actually got 1% of European Jew in me? So I want to be chosen either way. But anyway, but the point of the matter, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But here's what Paul said. Paul said, "I went to the Jews, the house of God. I presented the gospel. They rejected it. And God said, now you go to the Gentiles." And that's hope for us because everybody that's not Jewish is Gentile. That's all of us. And he said, the only hope the Gentile has, Paul said, is that I could shine forth the glorious gospel of Christ for their salvation. No one will get saved without a witness. People have told me in my 41 years of ministries, no, I just went out to the lake and looking at the stars and I just got saved. Really? What did you believe? Well, I just believed that there's something more than me and something bigger than me and I want to be a part of that and I just got saved. Well, what did the Word of God say? Well, I don't know what the Word of God said, but I just looked at the lake and the trees and I just experienced God. Hey, I have more faith in the Word of God than your experiences. All right? This is what Paul's trying to write to the church. When Paul went before King Agrippa, right before he was to be in prison and literally lose his life, Paul was to give his testimony, and I'm going to take one excerpt of the testimony of Paul before King Agrippa. And in Acts, the 26th chapter and verse 18, Paul says, I am here to open up their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of the sins, the inheritance among which they were sanctified by faith, and that in and through me. We started this service. I'll close up. I've got so much stuff, I have to start throwing stuff out. Preacher always has a problem when he gets a pulpit. I want to say this to you, because most of you haven't seen me in many years. I'm so thankful for Salem Seminary Baptist Church. Through the outreach of Salem Seminary Baptist Church, I was saved. I was baptized. I joined the church. I surrendered to the ministry. I got licensed here. I got ordained here. I went on staff here part-time. Then I was taken on full-time staff. And this was my launching pad for what God had me to do. I will always be indebted to the people and my friends here at Salem Seminary Baptist Church. But I've gone through a couple of really tough years the last few years. I've lost like 15 people very close to me I lost 10 people very close to me in a 15-month period. Probably the closest being Larry, my best friend. No, nobody was really close to me than Larry. And outside, maybe Tina, and she questioned that. But I love that guy. And I lost 2 officers in the line of duty in that period of time. One of them was a very good friend of mine, Ben Marconi. You remember the guy walked up and shot Ben in the car right in front of the headquarters? I was preaching out at the Cowboy Church in Lavernia, and I told the church, please pray for our officers because we're going into a very dangerous time of the year, which is the holidays. And I said, please pray for our officers because this is just traditionally a very dangerous time. People go crazy, it seems like, during this time. And I left church, said goodbye, and I walked out to my car. And before I got to my car, my phone was ringing, and I'm on call. So I picked up my phone. I said, yeah. And I said, hey, this is dispatch. Chapel Hubble, you needed at BAMSI or SAMSI now out there at the base. We had an officer down. I said, you know his name? They said, no, we don't know his name, but it's in critical. I didn't know the story, so immediately I head over there. I go straight to SAMSI, and of course, you know, we got all of our own protocol, but I have access to everything. So we walk right in, and I see the officers all eyes. All their eyes are just blood red, crying. I know it's bad. I walked up to the first one. I said, who is it? And he said, it's Ben Marconi. And the thing that came over me so greatly was, oh, Lord, don't, oh, man, not Ben. Oh, not Ben. Oh, not Ben. Ben, when I broke out, Ben was a young rookie. And watched him come up on the streets, and he made detective. He was working there on his day off. He was working for somebody else to help somebody else. And Ben, I don't know, I don't believe Ben was a Christian, but I do know he's heard the message. But Ben was there, and I had to go in with the body, and it was very clear he had deceased. And this is early on, just they're still treating them and pulling out tubes. And then I've got to wait with the body until the loved ones come in, and I've got to give death notification. And it happens too much, too often. I've been doing it for too long. And it messed me up. It really messed me up. And then my mom died in the middle of all that, and then we lost 3 or 4 other friends and 3 retired officers. And I went to a real bad place. I felt the heaviness and the darkness come on me that I'd never experienced in my entire life. The light was far from me. And I wondered, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to get through this, Lord? How am I going to be able to deal with this? And these words became alive to me. Come to the light. Come to the light. Come to the light. Let God light your candle. So I took a break. I took a break from work. I told the chief's office I didn't want to do any more death notifications. It's just after 40 years of doing this full time, it's like I didn't want to do it anymore. I had to get away for a while. I had to get my thing, and I had to get God to relight my candle. Then I realized this. These are simple little epiphanies you have. They wake you up, Mildred, you know. And all of a sudden God says, Danny, you're not the only light. Not only come back to the light, not only let God relight your light, but go back into the midst of all the lights I have created, for I have a remnant to me that has not bowed their knees to Baal. And I started thinking about it. Do you ever see Eagle? Eagle's our helicopter, our police helicopter. Did you ever see our police helicopter come up? And they got a big spotlight, and they literally can light up like a city block. You can read license plates from 300 feet, man. This thing just lights up. Thank you, brother. But let me say this to you. When Eagle comes, when you go study Eagle, you go out there and I get to fly up with them. They hate for me to go up with them because they said I always feel like we're on parade and I'm waving to everybody. But that's a whole other story. But it's fascinating. But I didn't know they measure the lighting of this big giant light. They measure it by candlelight. And they'll say, Casey, they'll say, it has 350 million candlelight power. It's like if you had 350 million candles came together, that's the kind of light it would shine. Really covers a lot of area. I was thinking about Salem Sayers last week or so. You guys had a pretty good vacation Bible school, didn't you? I mean, I hadn't seen anything like that in years, man. I was driving through here every day, and I'm going, wow, that is something special took place, because you know what? You decided you're going to be a light in this community. But suddenly when all the lights started getting together, they started helping each other. Some drive the bus, and some pick the kids up, and some sign them in, and some teach them, and some give them Kool-Aid. But when all the lights started to work together, it shines a whole lot brighter in the neighborhood, doesn't it? And I think sometimes we're just trying to get through this world on our own and just our own little light, and we're just trying to press on. Let me say, there's nothing honorable about being a loner. God has created the church family. He's created Christians from all walks of life. We don't have to be jealous of what's going on with that church and going on with that church and going on with that. All we got to do is say, we're going to be a light. We'd love to join with you. We'd love to be a brighter light, because Christians need to take back America. Amen. And it's going to be by working together and shining together and having committed together to the gospel of Christ. But I'm going to close there. I've got so much to say. I'll just share. See, if you don't have me about every 5 years, you get all 5 years worth, all right? Remind the pastor, have me more often. That way you don't get all 5 years worth. But here's what I'm saying to you. I believe this in all my heart, because I deal with it every day of my life. I come across people who are in darkness, depressed, bitter, addicted, struggling, anxious, mean, because they're walking in darkness. Today, here's the great news. Today, you can have your candle lit. You can have your candle lit. It's not by walking this aisle or talking to the preacher or joining church. It's about you calling out to the Savior of the world and saying, God, I realize I need you. I need you. I need you to light my candle. And at that moment, he'll honor that prayer and he'll light your candle. He'll bring sweet salvation to you. You might want to come forth and make it known that you're not ashamed of it, because Jesus said, if you don't be ashamed of me in front of men, I won't be ashamed of you in front of my Father. If it's really true, you're not ashamed to wear it. I wear a wedding band because I'm not ashamed of my wife. If you're not ashamed of something, you identify with it. If you really believe that you want Jesus Christ to light your candle, you usually come forward and say, I want my candle lit, and I don't care who knows it. I need that. You'll have that opportunity today. But I know many of you. I know most of you. And the truth of the matter is, I do know there's so many that need to have their candle relit. Not for salvation. You don't get saved again. But it means that, Lord, I've been walking so far away from you. My candle's barely flickering. It's barely flickering in this dark world. I've become so pessimistic, so negative, so anti-everything. I'm so just, and maybe God has spoke to your heart today and said, God, I want to start making a difference. I need my candle blown out. What do you call it? Where's Gary Rutledge? What do you call it, man, when they put the air to the fire and you got to, there you go. You got to stoke that fire, right? It might be a day in your life where God says, hey, it's time to stoke your fire. Stoke your fire, man. You're burning bright, but you can burn brighter. You're burning bright, but you don't want it to cost you anything. Burn so bright, you say, whatever it costs me, I'll suffer. I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm talking about being committed, that you'll do it unto the glory of God.